Let's turn to God's Word. As always, it's an absolute privilege to be able to speak from the Lord's Word and to share it with you. And today I'd like to share a few thoughts from one of the Psalms. Psalms 120 through 134 are known as the Songs of Ascent, or Psalms or Degrees. But they're also known as the Pilgrim Psalms. In my Bible, four of those are attributed to David, one to Solomon, and the remainder to that most famous of all authors, I'm sure you all know, Anonymous. But have you ever thought why they are called the Songs of Ascent or the Pilgrim Songs? Three times a year at the feasts of Pesach or Passover, Shavuot or Weeks, and Sukkot or Tabernacles, Jewish people would make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jerusalem doesn't lie at sea level, does it? Jerusalem's actually 754 metres, according to the internet font of all knowledge. 754 metres above sea level, that's about 2,500 feet. That's quite high, isn't it? And travelling from anywhere in the surrounding area of Israel, you would need to go uphill to get to the temple in Jerusalem. And as their pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple, these psalms would be sung on the road up to Jerusalem. There's also a tradition that the priests sung these psalms as they ascended the southern steps that gave access to the temple compound. In Jesus' day, everybody went up to the temple via the steps that are on the south side of the temple. And on our last trip to Israel back in 2018, as our group gathered on those southern steps, our guide Miriam explained that the spacing of the steps wasn't even. There were some long and some shorter intervals as you go up on the treads of the steps. And she also explained that the meter or the rhythm of those songs of ascent, those pilgrim psalms in the Hebrew, coincided with that same pattern. And Miriam then went up those steps, and as she was walking up the steps, she sang one of the Psalms of Ascent. And it was wonderful to see how, as she was singing, the rhythm of the words of the psalm fitted exactly into the way that she proceeded up those steps. So whether it's tradition or fact, it was wonderful to be able to see that. And so with this in mind, I'd like, if you would please, to turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And as we read this psalm, to notice particularly the words help, keep, and preserve, or protect, because that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So let's just read Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee nor by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And before we speak further, let's just give this time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you so much for drawing us together on this day to worship you, to praise you, to lift our prayers and petitions before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for that wondrous gift that you gave us of eternal life through the blood shed on Calvary, which we remembered this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to see you in your word. And Father, that the words I speak be your words, not my words, that I become the lesser, that you become the greater, Lord. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon this word this morning, in Jesus' name. Looking at the psalm, we begin where everybody begins, and that's in verse 1, isn't it? And we begin with the pilgrim psalmist making his way up to Jerusalem for one of those three festivals, for Pesach, Shavuot, or Sukkot. And as he walks, his gaze is drawn upward toward the hills in the direction of the temple on Mount Moriah. As a quick aside here, actually, did you know that all the synagogues in the world are built to face Jerusalem? And did you know that in Jerusalem, all the synagogues are built to face the Temple Mount? Interesting little fact that we learned on one of our tours to Jerusalem. And it's amazing that even though it no longer stands, the temple still holds a place of importance in Judaism. And as our pilgrim's lifting his head, looking up toward the hills and the temple, he considers where his help comes from. But let's take a closer look at verse 1. You see, it's written differently in different Bible translations. I read from the King James, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." And there's no question mark after help. In most other translations, including the New King James, we read, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help?" Question mark. In the New American Standard, it says, "I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come from?" Question mark. These translations have a question mark after the word help. But I want to ask you a question. Does our help come from the hills? Does our help come from the hills? We all need help, don't we? We've spoken about this morning how there's a great deal of need for help in the world today, amongst the congregation today. And we see that some early Bibles omit the question mark, but later translations add a question mark. So there's another question we need to ask ourselves, which is correct. Well, let me just share what William MacDonald says about this. He says, later translators thought they detected a pagan heresy here, namely the idea that help comes from the hills rather than from the Lord. And let me just quickly add that in the original Hebrew scripts, there were no punctuations that had to be added by the translators. And so MacDonald says that there was some pagan heresy here in the thoughts of the later translators that help came from the hills rather than from the Lord. And he quotes Jeremiah 3, verse 23. He says, where Jeremiah says, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains." And MacDonald goes on to say that they punctuated the second clause of verse 1 as a question, which we've just explained. And MacDonald says, "I still prefer the King James Version here, and I'll tell you why." He says, "The temple in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God on earth. The glory cloud in the Holy of Holies signified the Lord's presence among his people. The city of Jerusalem is situated on a mountain and is surrounded by mountains. So when a Jew and other parts of Israel needed divine help, he looked toward the hills. To him, this was the same as looking to the Lord. Since the Creator's dwelling was in the Jerusalem hills, there was a poetic sense in which all help came from the hills." So whether there's a question mark or not, we understand that Jerusalem is the city and the temple is the place where God chose to put his name. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, we read this, "But I have chosen," the Lord says, "I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." And in 1 Kings 9, verse 3, the Lord said unto him, that's Solomon, "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, the temple, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And so looking up toward the hills, perhaps our pilgrim would be understanding, as MacDonald suggests, that he was looking upward toward God. So again, let me ask the question, does our help come from the hills? I'm sure you will all agree with me that the answer to that is no, at least not in the literal sense. Our help comes from somewhere and someone beyond, doesn't it? MacDonald quoted from Jeremiah 3, verse 23, but Jeremiah goes on to say in that same verse, "Truly in vain is salvation or help or deliverance hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains." And he goes on to say, "Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation, the help or deliverance of Israel." You see, the Lord is the only one who can rescue Israel. And the Lord is the only one that can rescue you and I from our sins. Amen? And the psalmist emphasizes this. If you look at verse 2, he says, "My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Help comes not from that which is created, but from God, who is the creator of all things. Hallelujah. And we can see that elsewhere, actually. If you look at Psalm 124, verse 8, we read, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." And in Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all therein is." And as I was pondering this, as I was looking at this psalm, it reminded me of an incident back in my early days when I was serving as a radio officer in the Merchant Navy. And as well as communicating with the outside world, back in those days, the radio officer was responsible for the maintenance of all the critical electronic navigation aids. And one day, as we were returning back from Norway to the UK, we were sailing through very heavy seas in poor visibility. I was asleep in my bunk, and I was wakened by a very loud knock on the cabin door. We were actually approaching a very difficult area for navigation, and our only radar had stopped working. And it was critical for the officer of the watch to see nearby islands and record an accurate position, but he was actually navigating blind with a potential danger ahead. Well, I went up to the bridge, and I found the fault quickly enough, but it wasn't going to be an easy one to fix, and time was of the essence. And the quickest solution for me was actually to completely rebuild what was what we call the transmitter unit, the unit that sends all the signals up to the aerial. And to do that, I needed to refer to the maker's manual, the service manual, for help and for guidance. Well, the good news is that it all ended well. I was able to fix the radar, and we were able to continue safely. But the point I want to make here is that I wasn't able to fix that fault on my own. I couldn't fix it myself. I needed the maker's manual to help me overcome the problem and then allow our voyage to continue in safety. And it reminded me that no matter how stormy our voyage through life is, no matter how poor our own visibility of what lies ahead, all the help we need can be found in another maker's manual, can't it? It can be found in the manual that the Lord has provided, the Word of God. And it's well that we should heed the Word of God. And just as our pilgrim looked up to the hills toward that temple in Jerusalem, we also need to look up. Why? Because our help comes not from an earthly source, but from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Unlike our pilgrim's path to Jerusalem, which would have been rough and uneven and full of holes and often dangerous, when we go up to Jerusalem today, and for those of you that have been to Israel and travelled up to Jerusalem from the Jordan Valley, we ride in comfort, don't we, in air-conditioned buses, and we're on well-maintained and smooth tarmac roads. If we're travelling at night, there's powerful headlights to illuminate the way ahead. But if our pilgrim walking on that dangerous road full of holes and stones and rocks was walking in the darkness, all he would have had was a small oil lamp. And unless it was a moonlit night, he wouldn't have been able to see clearly enough to avoid all the obstacles, and he'd have been in danger of tripping and falling. And likewise, as we walk along life's path, there are many obstacles and dangers, aren't there, that hinder us. Things that get in our way, things that can cause us to trip, to stumble, to fall. And we need a powerful light to show us the way that we should go. And we need that light, whether it's daylight or darkness. And what can be more powerful than the light of God's presence in our lives? God's presence is the Holy Spirit that indwells us from the moment we're born again. And the light that leads us is God's word. We read that in Psalm 119, verse 105, don't we? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." When we have God's light, you know, we have the assurance, and we see this in verse 3 of the psalm, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." God will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved. And we can see that same promise in another psalm, in Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9. We read this, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Brothers and sisters, the foundation of divine power and goodness, the rock on which we as believers stand, is immovable. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. But let me ask you a question. Are you standing on the solid rock of Christ? Are you standing? Q1 made a plea this morning for those that are not yet saved. And so let me ask the question of everybody here and online, are you standing on that solid rock of Christ? Because there's a blessing, you know, when we do that. When we place our trust in Jesus, there's a number of things that we stand in. First and foremost, we stand in grace. We could see that in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 2. We stand in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. We stand in courage and strength, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. We stand in faith, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. We stand in Christian liberty, Galatians 5, 1. In Christian unity, in Philippians 1, verse 27. And we stand in the Lord, in Philippians 4, verse 1. And you know, one day, brothers and sisters, we will stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And we see that in Colossians 4, verse 12. But you know, standing doesn't mean standing still. Standing doesn't mean standing still. Immovable doesn't mean immobile. There are many scriptures that command us to walk and that tell us how to walk. For instance, we're to walk in faith, to walk in the Spirit, in love, in light, as the children of light, to walk honestly, worthy of the Lord, and to walk in order to please God. And as we walk life's often difficult and rocky path, we can trust the Lord to keep our feet from slipping. And so we should walk in confidence, trusting the Lord to uphold us as we follow him and walk in his footsteps. Verse 3 continues. It says, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber." And the psalmist repeats this in verse 4. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Don't you just love that word, behold? Whenever you see behold, take notice of behold, because it means take notice. Take note of what's coming. And behold what? Well, the psalmist says, behold he who keeps. And that word keeps in Hebrew is somareka. And it was this thought that drew me further into this psalm some time back. That word somareka is translated as keep and preserve or protect. And we'll see this word in various forms six times between verses 3 and 8 of the psalm we're reading. It's a very descriptive word, meaning to guard or to protect or to hedge about. And in Strong's, according to that hedge, it means to hedge about as with thorns. And so I want you to imagine the Lord putting a very large, thorny hedge of protection around you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but for those of you that have been to Israel, if you've ever seen a thorn bush in Israel, and if ever you see that thorn bush, those thorns are an inch or more long, and they're as sharp as hypodermic needles. And they form that crown of thorns that was placed on Christ's head before his crucifixion. And it's like that thorny hedge that the Lord's going to put around us, not going to, he has put around us, to look after us, to watch over us, to keep us. He says, "He that keepeth thee and he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." That word slumber means to be drowsy or to sleep lightly, to be not quite asleep, almost awake, like most of us are first thing in the morning and sometimes even halfway through the day, especially in the hot weather. I don't know about you, but in these hot days I've been somewhat drowsy in the afternoons. But think about it. What would happen if the Lord were to slumber? What would happen if the Lord were to take his eyes off of you and me for just one instant, a split second? It only takes a blink of an eye, doesn't it, for disaster to strike. If the Lord were to slumber even for an instant, we wouldn't be able to stand. I know we all need sleep, our bodies need time to rest and recharge, but we're human. But the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient God is one who has no need of sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's ever watchful, not only over us, but over Israel. And let's just for a moment think about Israel. If you remember, the Lord led Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the land that he'd promised to Abraham and his descendants forever, that promised land of Israel. However, because of their disobedience, the Lord scattered his people among the nations of the world. And day after day, we can see the world standing against Israel, can't we? I don't know if any of you read the reports of anti-Semitism, but it seems that it's on almost a steep increase at the moment of anti-Semitic acts. But the beautiful thing is that the Lord has his own plan and for his chosen and special people, doesn't he? And in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, he makes it abundantly clear that the seed of Israel will never fail. Those verses say to us, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who devised the sea when the waves roar, and the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." How many of you have looked in the sky on a clear night and tried to count the stars? Probably not many of you, because you know that's an impossible thing to do, don't you? And how many countless billions of pounds have been sent and spent and wasted trying to measure the universe? How do you measure infinity? I believe some scientists have also admitted that the universe is expanding. How can you measure anything that's always changing? And you know, we've just sent it, or at least NASA have just sent another telescope into space, haven't they? To try and measure the universe. Well, they've sent back some beautiful pictures of far-flung galaxies. I don't know if you've seen any on the internet of this new telescope. They're really beautiful, some of them. But you see, man wants more than pretty pictures, doesn't he? Man wants to find the origin of life, perhaps even to observe the original Big Bang. But just as this is impossible, it's also impossible for God to cast off or disown or reject his people, Israel. Hallelujah. But you know, there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to again gather. He's scattered his people, hasn't he? But there's going to come a time when he's going to gather them again, bring them back to the land that he promised to give them, bring them back from the four corners of the earth. In Ezekiel 34, verses 12 and 13, we read that as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day and that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I, the Lord, seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered on the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them back to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and on all the inhabited places of the country. In Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 4, we read that God will one day make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And at that time, he's going to write his law on their hearts and he will be their God and they will be his people. And he will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We read in Psalm 103, verse 8, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And God is always faithful to his word. Israel will never cease from being a nation, nor will he cast off the seed of Israel in spite of all that they've done. As Paul said in Romans 11, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, may it never be." And in verses 25 to 27 of Romans 11, Paul says this. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. But all Israel won't be saved until the second coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation. And at that time, every single Jewish person that's alive will know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Saviour and be saved. But in the meantime, Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's a wonderful thing to hear that you as a fellowship are sharing your faith with the Jewish people in the area, that some might be saved. We don't see hundreds of Jewish people getting saved. It's a trickle. But they can still be offered the truth of God's word, can't they? And so praise the Lord for the work that you do. Returning to our text in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 121, we read this. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And here the psalmist identifies the Lord Jehovah as our keeper and our shade. In his Treasury of David, Spurgeon wrote this. He said, when a blazing sun pours down its burning beams upon our heads, the Lord Jehovah himself will interpose to shade for us. That word for shade is also translated as shadow in a number of places. For instance, in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, we read that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's the same word as shade. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And in Psalm 63, verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Even when David was hiding in the cave from Saul, when his life was in danger, he was able to say, we read this in Psalm 57 verse 1, my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And like David, we need to rejoice in the Lord's protection. Even in these tough times, when things really are trying in every single way. We're tried spiritually, we're tried financially, we're tried physically, and yet we are to rejoice in the Lord. We've covered that before, haven't we, in Philippians? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But do we share David's confidence? It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Do we share David's confidence? Well, so far in the psalm, we've seen how the Lord helps us, how the Lord keeps us. And now finally, we'll see how he preserves or protects us. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In these final verses, once again, we can see that same Hebrew root word that we saw previously translated as help or keep. Sorry, I beg your pardon, is keep. But this time it's translated as preserve or protect. The Lord preserves or protects his people at all times and in all places. And so as we go out and as we come in, we can be assured that the Lord is protecting us and protecting and preserving us from all evil. We've an assurance that nothing can come into our lives apart from God's permissive will. Nothing can come into our lives apart from God's permissive will. We can be assured that the Lord is going to protect every single aspect of our lives from this time forth and even forevermore. Those of us who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are guaranteed God's protection, not only in the present, but also in the days to come in our lives here on earth. And furthermore, he'll protect us throughout eternity, forevermore. We have the Lord's protection. Spurgeon says again, none are so safe as those whom God keeps. But he goes on to say, none are so much in danger as the self-secure. So let me ask you, where do you stand today? Have you trusted in the Lord to keep you safe? Or are you trusting yourself? That's a challenge even for us as believers, isn't it, sometimes? Are we trusting ourselves or are we trusting the Lord? Commentator David Barker noted this about the psalm. He says, in spite of the perils of one's pilgrimage, the believer can exercise trust in the Lord God. God is neither too great to care, nor are God's people too insignificant to be noticed. This quiet psalm reflects on God who quells the anxiety of the pilgrim's heart, who watches over him or her with a shepherd's gentleness and a guardian's vigilance, and who gives thoughtful benediction to one's daily routines. Brothers and sisters, the Lord helps us, the Lord keeps us, and the Lord protects us. See, this psalm is one of encouragement and joyful praise to the Lord. And my prayer is that we can draw comfort from God's promise of his continual help, preservation, and protection until the day that we either go home to be with him or meet him in the clouds at the rapture. And so, friends, are you standing on the promises of God? We sing that song, don't we? We're standing on the promise. Standing on the promises of God. Is that where you're standing today? As the world degenerates around us, let me challenge that if you've not decided to follow Jesus, to believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, I urge you to turn to the only one who can save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him and enjoy that blessed assurance of eternal life with him. As I draw to a close, let me share another psalm with you. Psalm 46. You might want to turn to Psalm 46. It's on the screen, I think. Is it on the screen? No. You might like to turn to Psalm 46. And we'll read the whole psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There you are. God is our refuge and strength, and he's always with us, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We'll not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God is our refuge and strength. He is the one who helps us and keeps us and protects us. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. God is our refuge and our strength, our every present help in time of trouble. He's always with us. And he says, be still and know that I am God. Take time. Take time to realize who God is and how powerful he is and how merciful he is and how loving he is. And he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There'll come a time, brothers and sisters, one day when all eyes will know that God is the Lord. All nations will know. All Israel will know. And the psalm finishes by saying, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. How great is our God? How great is our God? He's our refuge, he's our strength, he's our helper. The Lord of hosts, that's who he is. The commander of the armies of heaven. He's with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He's the one who helps, he's the one who keeps, and he's the one who protects. I'll finish with just a couple of verses from Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 and 5. And may it be our prayer as we close this message today. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.